Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 tonight. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. Just before we get into the message, let me just say one thing. Over the last weeks, I have repeatedly had many of you come to me and say, "Pastor Curtis, I am praying for you. I thank you for that. And I ask you to please don't stop." All right? I don't take that lightly. I don't take it for granted at all. And I greatly, greatly appreciate many of you who regularly pray for me, and certainly our other pastoral staff members, and just hold us up before the throne of grace. And that means a great deal. And I want to say thank you for that tonight. Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens." The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the first mention of Jehovah in the Word of God. And that's what we'll look at here this evening. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we look at His name tonight. Father, what a privilege it is to study Your names. And Lord, help us to understand exactly what You want to communicate through Your names. How, in essence, we find here in the Word of God that You are introducing Yourself to us through Your names. You want to reveal Yourself through Your names. Help us to understand, Father, Your name Jehovah tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. We'll do a quick review tonight. Over some many weeks now, our study in the names of God has been a bit disjointed and probably will continue to be over time. But that's okay. We'll keep reviewing a little bit. Reviewing is always good. The first name that we looked at was Elohim. Hope you remembered that this morning. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth." God is the creator, and He's the covenant-keeping God. That's what we learned through Elohim. And then we looked at Adonai and the fact that God is master and He is Lord over all things. And really our attitude and response to Him should be one of submission and saying, "As my Lord and as my master, I will do whatever You have for me." El Shaddai, that God is the mighty, all-sufficient God. He is enough, as we heard sung just moments ago. He is all-sufficient, and He is the mighty God. And then, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at El Elyon, the God Most High. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. He is the Most High. He is the sovereign ruler over all things, from the beginning of what we would know as time till the present, and will always be the sovereign ruler over all things. And then tonight, we come to the name Jehovah. Jehovah God, Yahweh, and as we'll see here, I'll explain here in just a moment, we'll often find it in our English Bible in all capitals, L-O-R-D, Lord, referring to the same name, Jehovah God. So let's look at the meaning of Jehovah first. I think most people would agree that Jehovah is the proper name for God. We can say that. It's God's proper name. In rabbinical writings, writings done by Jewish rabbis, we find that Jehovah is designated as the great and terrible name. It's the separate name. It's the holy name. It's the unutterable name. And it is the distinguished name. That's how Jewish rabbis down through history have referred to this name, Jehovah, Jehovah God. If we were to go back to Old Testament times, the only time that this name was uttered was by the high priest once a year, as he would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Really, to this very day, in current history, Jews will not utter the name Jehovah in the synagogue. More often than not, they will replace it with the name Adonai, or they will use another name, which simply means the name. But they will not say the name Jehovah. It is a reverent name. Jehovah, or Yahweh, occurs 6,823 times in the Bible. I will admit I did not count all of them, okay? I cross-referenced that in several places and kept coming up with that exact number, but 6,823 times in the Bible. And as I alluded to just a moment ago, in many of the English translations, it is designated in all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, and that's to distinguish it from Adonai, which is just capital L, lowercase O-R-D, as we studied with that particular name. Jehovah or Yahweh comes from the verb to be in the Hebrew. To be in the Hebrew. And this refers to God's being or His essence. Ken Hempel says it this way. It is tied to the idea of life itself. To be is to live. To be at its very essence is to have life. Thus the name implies that God is absolutely self-existent. And if we are to think of Jehovah, that is what we should think of. That He is the self-existent God. Yahweh, Lord, the self-existent One. He is the One who in Himself possesses life and permanent existence. He alone. If we can say it this way, God is dependent on no one. He exists on His own, has always existed on His own, will always exist on His own. We cannot say that, can we? We exist in this life really by the goodness and the grace of God. To exist as human beings, we need things such as air, water, ultimately food, other things in life. Football. Oh, did I say that? I think I said that. You know, maybe not football, but we certainly need those other things for life, to sustain life. We are dependent on things. We are not self-existent. But God is. He is dependent on no one or anything for His existence. Maybe we could say it this way. Maybe even in our study of Genesis, and maybe even in past conversations with your children, these kind of thoughts have come up. You know, mom, dad, you know, where did God start? You know, who created God? Where was God's beginning? And as parents, we would simply say, well, in the beginning was God. And they'll come back and say, yeah, but who created God? You know, because as human beings, how are we wired? We're wired in the sense that everything has a start and everything has an ending, right? And there's some sort of time in between. And the way our brain works is that certainly God started somewhere. But God is the eternal, self-existent God. He has always been. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that, isn't it? It's hard for us to truly grasp that, but it's the truth of the Word of God. He's the self-existent, eternal God. We might say it this way, that God is the uncaused cause. He's the first cause. From Him comes all things. Through Him comes all things. All life comes in and through Him. One verse that I did not put on the screen tonight, but comes out of Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. It says this, and this is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" What did Belshazzar do? Where did he go wrong? He really worshipped the gods of his own making, but he failed to worship the God who made him. It was through God, the self-existent one, that life comes to all. It came to Belshazzar, but Belshazzar was not willing to worship the one true, holy, righteous God of heaven, Jehovah, who made him. So we see that Jehovah is the self-existent one, coming from the verb to be. Well, what's the significance of Jehovah? What's the significance of this name? And I think we'll see several things here tonight. Number one, Jehovah delights in revealing truth about himself to us. Jehovah delights in revealing truth about himself to us. You know, God not only exists, but he enjoys and delights in communicating with us. He is certainly above us, but he is not distant from us in the sense that he enjoys a relationship with us. He wants to communicate to us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." God is saying and communicating to Jeremiah, "I'm communicating to you, and not only am I communicating to you, but I'm going to communicate through you. I have put words in your mouth, and you just go and do what I have called you to do." In Exodus chapter 6 in verse 3, God says, "And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." In other words, Jehovah we find mentioned for the first time in Genesis 2 and verse 4. The patriarchs were somewhat familiar with the name, but they really didn't completely understand it. And when we arrive at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, we find it connected with God's covenants, and God is beginning to reveal and really grant further understanding of what this mean name, what this his name means. He's revealing himself to the nation of Israel. You know, God reveals himself in a general way, doesn't he? God reveals himself to us through things such as nature. God reveals himself in a special or specific way, which is certainly through the Word of God, and most specifically through Jesus Christ himself. We'll look at that just a little closer in a passage in Hebrews here in just a few minutes. Let me ask you this. What has God communicated to you about himself this past week? Has Jehovah communicated something to you? I'm not talking about something mystical here, but in your reading of the Word of God, in your walk with God, in your sensitivity to the Spirit of God, what's God communicated to you about himself? What's God maybe reminded you of? What has God taught you? I trust this morning that if we went around the room, that the vast majority of us could give testimony tonight that God has communicated to me this past week. God has revealed himself to me. God has taught me something about himself this past week. Because we should ever be growing and learning in our understanding of our God and who he is. That should be commonplace in our life, and that we are truly deepening our understanding of our God. Well, not only does Jehovah delight in revealing himself to us, but Jehovah is a righteous, holy God. It's interesting to note in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to Eve and Satan tempts Eve to disobey God, he refers to God by the name Elohim. When Eve responds to Satan, she responds to Satan and refers to God by the name Elohim. But we find something very different when we reach verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of Jehovah walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Why did Adam and Eve run? Why did they hide themselves? Because Jehovah is a righteous, holy God. And Adam and Eve had committed sin. They had done wickedly. They had done wrong. They had disobeyed God. And as Jehovah God revealing Himself to them, they knew that they had done wrong. And they hid themselves because He's a holy, righteous God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy," speaking of the angels, "is the Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Jehovah is a holy God. And we are told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 that because He is holy, that we are to be holy people. We are to live holy, righteous lives. We are to live our lives in obedience to the Word of God. Now, I don't have to tell you tonight, in a culture in which we live, that's challenging at best. And we have to be diligent about our time with God. We have to be sensitive and submissive to the Spirit of God. We have to have a close walk with God if we are going to maintain a holy life in this world. And the Christian life, as we've talked about before, it's not just a bunch of no's, that we can't do this and we can't do that. All right? We should be the most joyful, satisfied, happy people on the planet because of our relationship with God. But we should be holy people, that by God's grace and His enablement, that we certainly say no to sin, that we do not yield to temptation, and that we keep a close walk with Jehovah God, who is a holy God. We find further in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, it says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your God, am holy." He's a holy, righteous God. And coming right behind that, we find that Jehovah hates and judges sin. Because He's a holy and righteous God, He hates and He judges sin. Genesis 6 and verse 7, "And the Lord said," or Jehovah said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." That was Jehovah's outlook, his perspective just before the flood. Because of the wickedness that he saw on the face of the earth, he's saying, "Look, I am going to bring judgment upon mankind." In Genesis 19, "Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven." Jehovah God hates sin and He judges sin. If you will, turn over to Judges chapter 6, please. Judges chapter 6. I want us to read this together here tonight. Judges chapter 6. And verse 10. Just follow along as I read. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you up from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them. And notice this last part. And served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Folks, do not be mistaken here tonight. God hates and he judges sin. But God is not just arbitrarily punitive. His soul grieves when we sin. When I, as a child of God, just kind of go off on my own path, in my own direction, and I willfully and purposefully disobey my God, He is grieved. Just as any parent here tonight, if they have a child who willfully disobeys and kind of goes their own direction, your soul grieves, your heart is broken. And that is the perspective of Jehovah God. That His heart breaks, but at the same time, He cannot overlook sin. He cannot look the other way. He cannot ignore it because He hates sin. He does not hate sinners. He loves sinners. In fact, He sent Jesus Christ to die for sinful mankind. But He hates sin and He judges sin in our life because He is a holy and righteous God. But we find further revelation about Jehovah. And that revelation is that He is a loving God, and He desires to forgive our sins. In a prophetic reference to Israel, we find in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jehovah God is a loving God. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, "Wherefore saying to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The context is Moses once again finds himself on Mount Sinai meeting with God. God once again will write His commandments, His laws on tablets of stone. If you remember the first set of tablets, Moses broke as he came down from the mount and found the condition of the nation of Israel and what they were involved with. In Exodus 34, he is once again meeting with God, and Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, "Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." And what's it say? "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." But then he reminds them, "and that will by no means clear the guilty." He is a God who judges sin, but His desire is to forgive sin, to cleanse iniquity. When we come and say, "God, will You please forgive me? I confess my sin unto You." It's interesting to note that in the book of Leviticus, we find laid out for us the Jewish sacrificial system in great detail. In particularly the first seven chapters, we find many details about this sacrificial system. One time in those seven chapters, do we find the name of God, Elohim. But 86 times in those 7 chapters do we find the mention of Yahweh or Jehovah God. It's interesting to note in chapter 16 of Leviticus that it's referring to the Day of Atonement. In that one chapter, we find 12 mentions of the name Jehovah, Yahweh. So what's your point here? The point is this. God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is interested in the redemption of mankind. He's interested in atonement and redemption for mankind. And He provided that. He foreshadowed that through the sacrificial system and ultimately provided that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jehovah is a God who's loving and desires to forgive sins, although He is a God who judges. Then we find further about Jehovah is that Jehovah can work and provide in the present just as He has in the past. Please turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. He can provide and He can work in the present just as He has in the past. We'll look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, or Jehovah, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's stop there and we'll continue our reading here in just a moment. You know, it is very likely that what God is trying to communicate to Moses at this point in verse 6, and why He is saying to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I think He's trying to communicate a message, and the message is this. Moses, in the past, I have done great things through men. I have provided for them. I have done great works for them and through them. And I'm about to do it again. And you're part of the plan. It could be that Moses had kind of relegated the works of God to something being in the past. He knew of, he had heard of, read of how God had worked in and through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But God's about to say, you know what? I'm not just a God of the past. I'm the God of the present. And as I've worked in the past, I can also work in the present. And God has a very special mission that He's about to send Moses on to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And we come down to verse 11, and what is Moses' response? And Moses said unto God, Who am I? That may be a response that you and I would give to God tonight. God, who am I? I read one author that said that that response is both irrelevant and irreverent. I thought that was a good way of putting it. It's irrelevant because this is God's choice. And it's irreverent because it's questioning God's choice. You know, sometimes God calls us to a ministry or to fulfill some type of task for Him. And oftentimes our response is, God, man, who am I? What does it matter? You know, God's called us. He will provide and He will work, you know, through us. And so the first response or the first question is, who am I? But he goes on. And in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, this name, I am, comes from the same Hebrew stem to be that we looked at a few moments ago that Yahweh Jehovah comes from. And really, it conveys the exact idea of the name of Jehovah. And it's this, I am who I am, or I am who I have always been. Or we could say it this way, I was, I am, and I shall always continue to be. God never changes. And as He has worked in the past, He can also work in the present. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we look at stories in the Bible simply as stories. And we see somehow that God has worked in the past. And we think somehow of God delivering the children of Israel and Him parting the Red Sea. And we think of stories like the walls of Jericho coming down. And we think of how He provided manna in the wilderness and how the children of Israel, their sandals never wore out. And how He had fire fall when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, and how Peter in Acts chapter 12 was delivered from prison when the church prayed, and how we find in Acts chapter 4 that the building where the church was praying was shaken. And somehow we think of those things in the Scripture as, oh, that was in the past, and that's just how it was, and God did special things back then. And can you hear me tonight? That the God of the past is the God of the present. He is I am. He does not change. He was, He is, and will always be. And the works that He's done in the past, He can do right now. May we never, ever lose sight of that. That He can provide just as He's provided in the past. He can work just as He's worked in the past. And He can do it right here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. He can do it for you and in your life and in your family. I don't know what your need is tonight. I don't know what it may encompass. And it somehow may encompass a spiritual need. It may encompass a financial need. It may encompass an emotional need. Whatever that need is tonight, He is a God who can provide. And may we latch on to that. And as we look and read how He has worked in the past, in the pages of Scripture, how we in history see how He has worked in and through men and women and done great things. And we read, you know, about people like George Mueller, who simply had faith in God. He trusted God. He prayed to his God, and how God met needs again and again and again and again. He can do that here, and He can do that for you. And don't ever, ever lose sight of the fact that God, who worked in the past, can work in the present. And may we say it this way, He's the God of the present. He truly is. He is Jehovah. Well, another thing that we see about Jehovah, another truth that we see, is that Jehovah will never cease to exist. Jehovah will never cease to exist. You know, once in a while it is frustrating on this earth that you may have a favorite place of business, you may have a favorite restaurant that you like to go to, and you show up one day and there is a closed sign there, or a going out of business sign there, and you think, oh, you know, that's my favorite place. I can't believe White Castle is moving, or, whatever it may be, that's my favorite place. It's going out of business. I don't mean to be trite in saying this tonight. God will never go out of business. He will never cease to exist. We find in Habakkuk 1 and verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Jehovah, my God?" And Psalm 90 and verse 2 does not specifically use the name Yahweh or Jehovah, but it certainly gives the truth of who He is. And it's this: "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's Jehovah. He will never cease to exist. You know, we find in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 about Jesus Christ Himself, where He says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the immutable, unchangeable God. And when we think of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus Christ. He's the express image of God the Father. And several times while upon this earth, Jesus made "I am" statements. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door," etc., etc. To His primarily Jewish audience, they could not escape the connection of "I am," the existing one, the one who really has been, is, and always will be. And He was in essence saying, "I am God. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will not cease to exist." Herbert Lockyer said it this way in closing tonight: "Jehovah possesses unchanging consistency of nature and will. And being the fixed and constant and absolute one, He will never be found wanting, never out of time, and never out of character." I want to go back to one verse that we already looked at tonight and just reiterate a couple of things from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Notice carefully with me this verse: "And Jehovah passed by before him," speaking of Moses, "and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God." And what is that Jehovah God like? He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, or He keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is a description of Jehovah God. And we also find in Psalm 91 and verse 2, where the psalmist says, "I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just close your eyes tonight. I just simply want you to ponder and meditate for a few moments on Jehovah God. He's a God who's gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He's a refuge, and He wants us to trust in Him. Tonight, from the Word of God, we have seen that Jehovah God delights in revealing truth about Himself. Are you discovering on an ongoing basis truth about your God? What is He communicating to you? He's a righteous and holy God. And as being a righteous and holy God, He demands that we live righteous, holy lives. Would that be said of you tonight? Would holiness characterize you? Jehovah hates and judges sin. If there is sin in your life tonight, Jehovah God, because of His holy nature, must judge, must punish, must deal with sin. He cannot overlook it. But His great desire is that we would confess and forsake our sin. He loves us. He is grieved by our sin, and He would want nothing more than for us to come to Him and say, "Oh God, forgive me." Maybe that would be your need tonight. We've been reminded that Jehovah God is the God who has worked and provided in the past, and He can do the same in the present. He is I Am. He is the God of the present. And whatever your need is tonight, would you run to Him? Find Him a refuge and truly rest in Him and trust Him tonight as Jehovah God. And as Jehovah, He will never cease to exist. He will never go away. He is always present. And He's promised us His presence personally as we do His will upon this earth. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." This is Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, your God. Father, I pray that You would help these truths to burn deep within us this very evening. Lord, may we come to know You in a more personal and intimate way. God, I pray as we read Your name, as we discover Your name, that it would not just be factual knowledge, but it would truly profoundly affect and enhance our relationship with You. Lord, I pray tonight that we would come to know You in a greater way as Jehovah God. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.